A couple of months ago, I attended a priest's retreat, and the retreat master was Father Thomas Boyer, a retired priest from the Diocese of Oklahoma. And he told us a very interesting story. When he used to be pastor of St. Mark's Church in Oklahoma, he had an elderly couple of Lebanese immigrants coming to Mass every Sunday. He told me that they had been married 76 years, so I don't know how old they were, but they were not young. And they used to sit in the first pew, just by the chair of the priest. They couldn't speak a word in English. So, every time the priest passed by, they nodded as a sign of respect. And the priest, not knowing exactly how to interact with them, also started bowing at them. The altar servers didn't miss this, because they always bow at the tabernacle. So they questioned Father Thomas and they said, "Father, why do you bow at those people?" And Father Thomas asked them, "Why do you bow at the tabernacle?" "Well, because Jesus is there." And Father Thomas says, "Well, I bow to them because I see Jesus in them as well." Well, word spread, and the following Sunday, all the altar servers, as they passed by, that elderly couple would stop, turn, and take a bow. Why do we honor marriage? Well, because Jesus is there. Marriage is a sacrament of God. What does it mean? It's a visible sign of God, which is to say that God is a marriage. God is a communion of love eternally. God is a Father who loves the Son who loves the Father back, and the Holy Spirit that is the love that joins them. That's why in the Bible we often find the metaphor, the image of God's plan for us as a marriage. God wants to marry us. I know we find this kind of over sentimental, maybe corny a little bit, but that's what we read in the Bible, in today's first reading, for example. The prophet Isaiah speaks to Israel. They had been exiled, and now Isaiah has great news. He says, "You have been humiliated, conquered, exiled by your enemy, but now God will vindicate you." And then hear what God says to Israel. "You will be called my delight, and your land espoused. For the Lord delights in you and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you." The relationship between God and humanity is described in spousal terms, in nuptial terms. God wants to marry you. We are used to talking of God's love as the love of a father or a mother. We speak of Jesus as our brother. We are not accustomed to talking in spousal terms for our relationship with God. But what is a marriage but a faithful, total, committed, and fruitful relationship of love? Well, that's what God wants with us. That's why marriage is a sacrament of God, because God is love and wants to share with us that kind of love. And we find this, as I said, all over in the Bible. The book of the prophet Hosea goes even further. Listen to what he says in chapter 2. God says, "I will allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak to her heart. On that day, says the Lord, she will call me my husband. I will espouse you to me forever. I will espouse you in right and justice, in love and mercy. I will espouse you in fidelity, and you shall know the Lord. It really sounds like a marriage proposal, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly what God wants with us. He wants a relationship that is similar to a wedding, to a marriage. You see, God is a personal God. God is not the Force. If you went to see Star Wars, you might think that God is some sort of field of energy that unites all the galaxies. Well, there might be such a thing, but that's not God. God is personal, and He wants a personal relationship of love. And this takes us to today's gospel. The beginning of the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of St. John. John is a very special gospel compared to the synoptic gospels. John does not give an exhaustive account of Jesus' miracles. He himself, at the end of the gospel, says, these are only a few of the miracles Jesus did. So John only chooses seven miracles which he calls signs. Signs of who Jesus is. So every time John reports of a miracle, he wants to tell us who Jesus is. For example, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And John concludes, he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus multiplied the bread to feed a multitude that was hungry. And John concludes, he is the bread from heaven. Jesus gave sight to Bartimaeus. He is the light. Well, today Jesus goes to a wedding. What's the conclusion? We already know. He is the bridegroom. He was invited to a wedding that lasted 7 days, which is a beautiful reminder of the 7 days of creation, as if to say that marriage is a new creation, a new beginning. And in those weddings, wine was not just one ingredient, it was the main component. In Mediterranean culture, and I'm from there, wine is more than a drink. I mean, when I grew up, everyone in my town had a vineyard. Everyone made homemade wine. And there wasn't greater joy than to share your homemade wine with your neighbor, with your friends, with your relatives. It was a reason of pride, of joy. Wine is an expression of all my work, all my passion, all my skills. It makes us happy. It joins us as a family. I shouldn't say this, but when I was a child, very small child, my grandma forced me to drink wine mixed with water. She said it was good for my blood. I don't know why, but you know grandmas. So wine was always, is always on a table. There's no dinner without wine, period. Well, wine in the Bible is also a symbol of God's blessings. So much so that Isaiah, prophesying about the coming of the Messiah, says, on that day the Lord will prepare a banquet of good food and choice wines. So wine is a symbol of blessing, of well-being, of prosperity. Now imagine a wedding without wine. It's as if saying, you know, it couldn't be worse. The party is over. The joy is finished. Mary intercedes. Mary, as a mother, sees what goes on and calls on Jesus. Yes, the hour of Jesus has not come, but I suppose Jesus, Mary answered to Jesus, yeah, when you came, my hour was not, had not come yet, so now do what I tell you. And Jesus asks the servants to fill 6 stone jars with water, 20 to 30 gallons each. Make the math, it's about 600 liters of wine. That's the gospel. That's good news to me. 600 liters of good wine. Well, that's the joy. Jesus came to bring joy. Pope Francis insists over and over again. It seems almost banal. But the gospel is a message of joy. The joy of the gospel was the title of the exhortation that the Pope wrote. The joy of the gospel. The celebration of God's love for us, of the wedding of God with us. That's the good news. And we need to hear that. We need once in a while to remember that if wine is running out in our life, if we are overcome by sadness, isolation, depression, difficulties, well, we have good news. A God who, out of love for us, has come to bring us joy. The Pope says, he uses a very powerful image. He says that sometimes we have faces that look like we drank vinegar. You know, we cannot be like that, he says. We cannot be all grouchy. We need to manifest God's joy, the good news that God has come to celebrate his loving relationship with us, and that will fill us with joy. Let us be messengers of this joy. Joy is the greatest evangelizer. If you want to bring the gospel to someone, bring them the joy that you have experienced. They will want part of it. Let us today be grateful that the Lord has come to bring joy to our lives. Let us remember that our faith is based on good news. The good news that wine is not going to run out in our lives. Amen.